2 Kings chapter 9 tonight. And go ahead and open up to Psalms 37. And we're going to start off in that area first. So just mark 2 Kings 9 and turn over to Psalms. Psalms 37. And we're going to go verses 7 through 13. I'm going to read that in a minute. Looking at this chapter, it's kind of a gory chapter, and we see some of the kingdom of Israel kind of come to an end and come to a fall. But I think this chapter can also give us a sense of hope as well, and strangely a little bit of comfort in a sense, with the fact that the evil was being ended. The reign of Ahab and Jezebel was finally going to be finished, and the day of reckoning was coming for them. And just like we look for that day of reckoning, I guess, for the evil here in our nation to finally subside and be done with, God will deal with that one day. And with God, sometimes the wheels kind of turn slowly. But that's just to give time for more to turn towards him. But one day that wheel will turn and finally crush the evil that has plagued this world for us. So that day of reckoning is definitely coming. And it speaks a little bit about what we should do in while we're waiting for those days in Psalms 37, verse 7. It reads, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." And that's what we need to do. We need to wait patiently for him. We see the news, we see the evil, and we see the evil in Scripture here with Jezebel and Ahab and everything they did, but we still have to wait patiently for him. It says, "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm." So as mad and as angry as we get at the nightly news and the people who want to bring evil upon this nation, he tells us not to get angry with them, not to forsake wrath. Don't fret, because it only causes us harm, and we don't need to live in that harm. "But for evildoers, there will be a time. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And that's the promise that God has given us, that we have to be patient. That time for evil to end will come, and we will inherit the earth. Amen? And it goes on to say, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for this place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and they gnash at him with their teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that this day is coming." So all those who lift themselves up and is bringing evil and terror on this world, the Lord is laughing at them, because they don't realize their day is coming. And Jezebel was doing the same thing at the next king, Jehu, or just laughing at God, period, thinking she got away with everything. But that day was coming for her, and that day is coming for those who do evil as well. So that's why I strongly suggest you turn towards the Lord, for that day of wrath doesn't come on you. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 9, and we're going to start there. Verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the prophet called one of his sons of the prophets and said to him, 'Get yourself ready, take the flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead.' Now when he arrived at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates, and take him in the inner room. Then take the flask of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king of Israel.' Then open the door, and flee, and do not delay." So we have this son of the prophet going in. So he's in the school of prophets. Maybe it was a class assignment. I don't know. But he has to go in and anoint Jehu as king. Now, this had already happened with Elijah. He went and anointed him king. But this is more is going to be a confirmation. Hey, the time is now for you to act. And we're going to see Jehu act on the side of the Lord and carry out his will, even though he's not a good king, because there was no good kings in the northern kingdom. But he did carry out the acts for the Lord. And then he says for him to bring him into an inner room. I think this is kind of two reasons. One reason, he didn't want to anoint him in front of everybody. Then they go back and tell Jehoram that he's going to be the king. He didn't want to let that know him. And he also wanted to probably confirm that, hey, that prior anointing of being king, now's the time. And he wanted to do it in a private setting. And then he said, get out of there, because no telling what kind of dangers could have came to this poor guy having to carry out this pretty heavy, weighty mission to go anoint Jehu the king. So I think that was pretty sound advice from Elisha on that. And moving on to verse 4, it says, so the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead, and when he arrived there, were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, I have a message for you, commander. Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander. So there were several different captains sitting there. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So he did a good thing at that moment. So he's coming in to anoint Jehu, who had already previously had the anointing from Elijah, and this was kind of confirmation. Let's get this job started. It's time to act now. And Elisha insisted that the anointing ceremony be secret. And there was no other kings at this time in Israel that was having this anointing ceremony. So he was definitely being anointed to do the work of God. All these other kings would take the helm, and there was no oil poured on them. There was no anointing poured on them. They kind of just took it by force. But here we see God setting apart Jehu for his mission, done in private. So God was going to use him mightily, as we shall see. Then it talks about the whole house of Ahab perishing. Seems like every time a king does something, from the ones that he announced earlier with Jeroboam and Baasha, all their families, all the male relatives of that family would die. And it's not going to be any different here. All of Ahab's kingdom was going to be dead and no longer existing. So God was about his business. If you don't want to follow the Lord and you don't want to follow his ways, just remember how we read earlier, that day of reckoning is coming. That day of reckoning is coming on the house of Ahab now. And it goes on in verse 11. It says, then Jehu came out to the servant of his master, and one said to him, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to them, you know, the man and his babble. And they said, a lie? Tell us now. So they didn't believe him that it was nothing important. You know, they knew something was up. So he said, thus and thus, and spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So immediately they surrendered their services to Jehu as the king. So that's telling me the reigning king now is not doing too good of a job, and they weren't too devoted to him. And we'll see some more of that a little later on in this chapter, that they must have not have been too happy with him. Some of us probably have jobs to where we do our jobs and we're loyal to our jobs, but that does not mean we're happy with our employers sometimes. And we see this here. And I look at this, it said, Jehu came to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well?" And he did, why did this madman come to you? He called him a madman. That's what the world thinks of us. They think we're madmen. They think we're foolish. They think that we're dumb and believing in a return of Jesus. They think that we're dumb for believing in a God that we can't physically see. Well, little do they know that joke's going to be on them one day. And it is foolishness to those who are perishing. They can't grasp it and understand it. You know, and we pray that the Spirit would open their eyes of their heart so they can see and experience exactly what we see and experience. And they can come join us, the madmen. So that would be great. And we think about this in Acts 26. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. It kind of speaks about even Paul being called a madman or out of his mind. And it goes on to say, it says, "Now as thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.'" So Paul's a witness to Festus and those in that court, and they're calling him mad. They even Jesus himself in Matthew 12:24 said that he was demon possessed. So I think when they call us madmen or they call us fools, I think we're in good company if we're in there with Paul and Jesus. And also with this prophet, son of the prophet here as well. So don't get discouraged whenever they want to put you down for the sake of the gospel. We were told that we will be ridiculed and we will be persecuted for the gospel and called names for the gospel. And it's going to happen. So whenever it does, just wear it with a badge of honor because the Lord was persecuted as well. So moving on to verse 14. It says, "So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all of Israel against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, 'If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel.'" So he's setting up, don't go tell him what's going on. Don't let anyone leave to go tell Joram what's going on. Let's keep the secret. We're going to go up there and do this. So Jehu rode in the chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now the watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company of men." And Joram said, "Get a horseman and send him to meet them and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So the horseman went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, 'Is it peace?'" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger went to them, but is not coming back." Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, 'Is it peace?'" And Jehu answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "He went up to them and is not coming back." And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. He must have been like some of the drivers in Lafayette, driving furiously. So we see here, he sends out two messengers to go confront him, just to find out if he's coming in peace or is this war, what is going on, who is this coming. And both those messengers turn around and follow Jehu. So that, once again, I don't think the king is too good of a king because no one's seeming to want to stay and follow him, as we see here. And then it talks about Jehu's driving, how he's coming crazy. Jehu must have been one of these guys that it's time to get down to the point. I have a mission from God. I have some things I have to accomplish. Let's get it done now. He probably had such a determination to get these things done for God. And he wasn't wasting any time. We, even though he was an evil king, we need to have a determination like that to do the will of God and to do what God has, the mission God has given us, and not sit on our hands and wait. I'm sure we have all waited some time when God has given us some type of mission or some kind of task he wants us to do, and we see how that turns out. It doesn't turn out very good half the time. So when God speaks to our heart and there's a task at hand, let's go out and take it. Let's be furious about it. Let's be intense about it in accomplishing God's mission and God's plan he has for our lives, or whatever it may be. Let's have a furious feel about it and get it done. In verse 21, it says, "Then Joram said, 'Make ready,' and his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu, and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite." You all remember Naboth, the prophecy about his land, right? And it says, Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" So he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." Then Joram turned around and fled and said, "Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah." Now Jehu drew his bow with all full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out of his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. You know, Joram is probably very paranoid about what's going on. He's sending out people to find out if he's coming in peace. He goes out there to find out what's going on. Or maybe he was just ignorant to the whole situation, and he felt, "Hey, I'm going to go out there and see what Jehu has. Maybe there's victory in the battle. Maybe that's why he's coming back already." He didn't know what was really going to happen, but he found out very shortly that it had nothing to do with victory. Then it talks about him pulling back with all his strength and basically shooting him in the back. That's what he did, but it had to be some kind of marksman to be able to shoot him on the run like that. But we notice God's hand was guiding that the whole time, because that was part of the plan of getting rid of Ahab's family, starting with the king and so on and so forth. So God, I'm pretty sure, guided that arrow where it needed to go. Then he talks about what peace. He asked if he came in peace. He said about the harlotries, the evil that was happening in Israel, especially through the mother Jezebel. And you know, what peace do we have with this world? There is no peace with this world. We're constantly at war, constantly in battle with those who do evil. We're constantly in battle with ourselves, with our old man. You know, we don't even have to look outside of ourselves sometimes for the battle. We're constantly in it anyway. You know, what does darkness and light have to do with each other? You know, it doesn't. It can't blend together. And so we are always going to be at war with evil and always at war with the enemy. It's going to be a constant battle until the Lord calls us home or raptures us. We can do that tonight. So just think about that. And we wonder sometimes, we talk more about that battle that's within us, we wonder sometimes why our spirit is churning and why our spirit is always, maybe seems disturbed sometimes. And it could very well be the sin that we may still have in our lives. And the sin that hinders us sometimes from speaking with God and getting the full message and hearing what God has. And we all have our struggles, and we all have our signature sins that we battle with every day. You know, Paul had a thorn in his side too, whether it be physical or spiritual. He had something that he had a battle with, and it kept him humble before the Lord, to where he couldn't get puffed up and say, "Hey, I'm doing all this great missionary work on my own." But it kind of kept him grounded. You know, so we battle sometimes with that sin, but We just need to ask the Lord to forgive us of that sin, whatever it may be that's causing that war inside. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to battle with those things that is causing war inside of us. We can bring that before the Lord. He wants to forgive. He wants to take that unrighteousness from us. So we don't have to battle with that evil that's often inside. In verse 25, it says, then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up and throw him into the track on the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore, take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. And we can see that prophecy that was spoken of was in 1 Kings 21:20-23. God's word does not return void. Whatever he says is going to happen is going to happen. And we talked about sometime his wheels turn slow. But just have patience. Whatever he says is going to come to pass in his timing, not ours. In verse 27, he says, but when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-Hagen. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ilbilin. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servant carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. So Ahaziah was also part of Ahab's family. Because remember, Ahab's daughter married the king of Judah's son. So he was also part of this prophecy of all the males of Ahab dying. And we see this coming to fruition right here. In verse 30, it says, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. She's putting makeup on and adorning herself to look like a queen. And there's been things saying about her being a very seductive woman. And they said she was a very beautiful woman, but she would dress very seductively. So she may be going out there to try to seduce Jehu as he's coming in. We don't know. Now, this is around 14 years after Ahab had died. So she's probably up in the years now, but she's still trying to use her seduction in everything to kind of calm whatever situation that she may find herself in at the moment. Then Jehu entered at the gate and said, is it peace, Zimri, murder of your master? And just bringing back some old stuff here. And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So even the eunuchs, the servants of Jezebel, was not helping her. They immediately followed Jehu in whatever he said to do and threw her out out of the window. And after he did that and trampled her, he went in, he was hungry. He went in and ate like it was nothing. You know, that's just like her life is really nothing to him. But he was also fulfilling the will of God at this time as well. And it goes on. It says, so they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuge on the surface of the field in a plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel." So she met a pretty brutal death, a brutal end, just as all evil and all those who continue to do evil and not repent and turn to the Lord will meet their death one day. If they're not paid for it now, they'll pay for it in eternity. So let's not get upset. Let's not get angry and mad when we see these things happening in the world. Their judgment is going to come. We can see men who do evil and maybe live a very good life and die, but they meet their judgment on the other side. Some meet it here in this world. But just realize those who do evil will meet their end one day and will be judged for it. If we look at Jezebel, 14 years after Ahab died, I bet she was still living in the lap of luxury and comfort, and everything seemed to be going away. Matter of fact, she probably thought, hey, whatever God said about me doesn't apply to me. 14 years already. And look at me, I'm still living well, I'm still eating well, I have these servants around me, I'm still doing all these evil things. Where's God? Where's God? He's not coming to get me. And maybe we do that today. Maybe we see those ungodly people and we're saying, this guy's lived such a long life. Where are you, God? Why are you not coming to take care of this? But their time will come. And Jezebel's time came. You know, the Lord is patient. He is. And he wants everyone that can come to the Lord to come to the Lord. But one day is going to be the end of that. And Jezebel found this out. You know, that her life of sin caught up to her. And the rebellion that she had caught up to her. And she ended up going to the dogs. And that's exactly where sin leads you, to the dogs. And they took care of her. They left her hands that she committed sin with. They left her feet that she ran into sin with. And left her head where she thought up the sin with. And that was the end of her. And we won't hear about her much again. So, amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this example of your patience, Lord, and your slow movement, Lord, that you don't want to see anyone perish, Lord, and you give us chance after chance, Lord. But we know one day that time will be up, and those who continue to do evil will have to pay for the evil that they've done, and that we will inherit the earth and inherit the things that are good that you bring, Father God. And we pray for those who continue to do evil, Lord, whether it's on a world basis, a national basis, or just locally, Father, that their hearts would soften and turn towards you, Lord, the only true Savior that we have and only true chance that we have. So I ask that you would just bless us tonight, Lord, as we got into your word, Lord. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.